Oh, good. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Mother's Day at the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So good to have each one of you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Beautiful day today. Amen. Welcome all you mothers. Praise the Lord. I had the world's best mother. Amen. I'm sure a lot of you had the world's best mother also. But I had the world's best mother. I guarantee she was a great, 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 great girl. I'm so grateful that I had the mother I had, and one year, we used to have our family reunion every year and go out to Abilene or Cross Plains or somewhere and meet with everybody, and there was a man that went with us one year that had never, he wasn't a part of our family, but he wanted to go, so we took him, and there was probably 100 of us, you know, at this family reunion. And when we left and came back home that day, he said, I have never seen a family like this in my life. He said, if that had been my family, there would have been fussing and squabbling and, you know, all kinds of things. He said, I didn't hear anybody out of your whole family say anything, not a crossword to nobody. Everybody was just hugging everybody and loving everybody. He said, I didn't know there was a family in the world made like this. I didn't know there was a family any other way. That's the way I was raised. You know, I was raised in a family that loved each other, that never, I never heard a curse word among my whole family in my whole life. Is that a little unusual? Yeah, my family didn't cuss. You know, if they did, they didn't do it around me. You know, they walked in love, you know, I mean, my mother and dad, you know. Nobody in our family was drinkers, you know. Nobody in our family ever did drugs, you know. And I was in a unique family. But I'm so grateful for that family. I wouldn't take anything for that family. Wow. I heard some news this week. This is kind of off the subject for teaching for Scripture. But I thought it was such good news. I don't know. Have any of you watched any of the Democratic Republican stuff? Anybody watched anything? You watched a little? Have you noticed? And of course, you know, I don't know. Maybe this is my pet project. That's why I noticed this. But both Cruz and Trump both made the statement two or three times when I was listening to them. When I become president of the United States, I'm going to do away with the IRS. Did any of you hear him say that? When I become president of the United States, I will do away with the IRS. Both Cruz and Trump both have said that. Well, this last week, I heard some really, really good news. I really heard some good news. Now, this, I sure hope it's true, but it says that the republic, which is what we used to be, you know, when we started out as a republic. We're not a democratic nation. We're a republic. I heard that the republic is coming back in. It's already done. And that the republic is going to come in. And they said that there will be a president. And there already is one. I'm not going to tell you who it is because I might be wrong. But anyway, they said the republic is coming back in. And they're going to make the announcement to the public on July the 4th this year that the Republic is back in operation, and that when they do, that the IRS is dead and it will be gone and there will be no more IRS after July the 4th. And I thought, wow, if that is true, that's the best news I've ever heard in my life. That means I don't have to worry about my 501c3 no more. I don't have to worry about keeping records of who I give who to or what to. All I got to do is make sure that every dollar I spend, and what they said, the way they're going to make the money, every dollar you spend for something new will be a 14-cent tax. That's all the taxes there will be. 14%, yeah, 14% tax, yeah. 14% tax. And that's how they'll make their money. So if you buy a used car, like I always buy a used car, I bought a truck, you know, that I gave $4,000 for it, and it was a diesel. And the man, it's several years ago now, but the man wrote me a receipt. I didn't know what it cost. I didn't check. He just said, I want $4,000 for this truck. And I looked at it, and I drove it, and I thought, okay. I forgot what year, 91 or something, whatever it was, 90 or 98 or whatever it was. I told him, okay, I'll give you $4,000 for it, and it run good. And so I bought it, and I said, now give me a receipt so I can take it to the tax office because I got to have it changed over to my name. So he gave me a receipt and everything. And I got to the tax office and told him, I said, here's my receipt. I paid $4,000 for this truck. The lady looked, and she says, but that truck is supposed to sell for this much money, instead of $4,000, it's supposed to sell for a minimum of $5,600. I said, well, so, but it had a couple things wrong with it. So I said, I bought it for four. She said, but you have to pay the taxes on $5,600. I said, ma'am, that's not right. I said, I have a receipt. She said, doesn't make any difference. Do y'all know this is true? This is the way this works. So I had to pay sales tax on $5,600, and I only gave $4,000 for the truck. So anyway, well, if this thing goes through and all this goes away, then I don't have to pay sales tax on no used car. If I ever buy anything that's not new, when you buy new cars and new houses and new trucks and things, you have to pay that 14% sales tax. But if you do like me, you know, and you buy one that's 4, 5, 6, 10 years old, you get it with no tax. And I thought, wow, this is great. I hate paying taxes. Y'all might tell that, I guess, that I hate paying taxes, but I paid a lot of them in my life. So, but I never dreamed that anything that, and it may not be true, but after I learned about it, I read it from 3 or 4 different sources this week about the Republic coming back in. I thought, well, I got to tell the church, at least give them a little bit of insight into this thing. It may not be true, but one man told me don't put too much emphasis on this thing because it may not be true. But I went to 3 or 4 different websites, and I've talked to 2 or 3 people that really supposedly know what they're talking about, and they say it's a done deal already. The Republic is here. It's been voted in, and the cabal, the bunch of crooks that we got in Washington, are out. And I guess some of you noticed this week, the cabal, which is the Bushes and lots of other people, you notice how, you know, have you noticed the fighting and squabbling that's going on between government men that are running for government now? How they're not willing, if they're not one of the elite bunch, we don't want you. We ain't going to support you. I told Cheryl here a few years ago, a couple, 2 or 3 years ago, we were looking at what was going on in the government. And when we voted in our Republicans, y'all remember that, the last election? Now, all of us went to battle and fought and worked together and voted in our Republicans. And we thought now then they'll override the Democratic stuff that Obama's doing and maybe stop spending so much money and all that kind of stuff. And what happened? Did that happen?
No,
it didn't. They all worked together. And so when this time, when all of them worked together, and I told Cheryl, I said, honey, anybody can say what they want to, but I'm telling you, this bunch in Washington, they all need to be kicked out. We need to start over with a brand new group because they're all a bunch of thieves. And they are. I mean, these boys in Washington are a bunch of thieves. And, you know, somebody say, you shouldn't say that on a tape. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. You know, I'm telling you what was on the news, you know, the other day. I mean, when the Bushes say, we ain't going to support, you know, nobody. And I thought, wow. You know, in other words, if you're not a member of the elite clique that was in government, they don't want you. And that's why they've been all these battles. That's why I couldn't believe that, I forget, Cheryl told me, but I forgot how many $1 million that Hillary has made things to come against Trump. $92 million in negative ads just trying to downplay Donald Trump. That's crazy. But we've got a crazy bunch in Washington. I don't know what God's fixing to do, but I know it's going to be interesting, and I'm sure glad I'm on his side.
Yeah.
I'm glad I'm a son of God, a joint heir with Christ, and I'm glad, you know, that I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, because if, in other words, just like last Sunday when we talked about the magnificent thing that had been hidden, the mystery that had been hidden before the foundations of the world. And what was that mystery? Christ in us, the hope of glory, right?
Yeah.
Now, why did he hide that? Why did God the Father hide that mystery so well until after his son came to the earth? Why did he do that? He did that so that Satan would not know what he was doing. Because see, the scripture clearly says that if Satan had known what was happening, if he had known what God was doing, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When God made the earth, God gave the earth to man. And he told us, here it is, it's yours. You know, go and have fun with it. It's yours. I've given you all dominion and all authority and all power over everything, and this earth is yours. I'm going to give it to you. And he told us he'd give it to us for 6,000 years. God, as he always is, he's in the testing business. I mean, if you don't think you're going to get through, if you think you're going to get through this earth without trials and tests, I got news for you. It ain't going to happen. God, that's why he put us here only 70 or 80 years, 90 years, whatever, just a few years, so he could train us and test us. And he's going to make out of us a group of people that's going to reign and rule with him in eternity forever. And he don't want a bunch of wimps. He wants some people that will fight for him and be obedient to be about his business. So anyway, that's what he's doing. He's training us how to be overcomers. And if we don't learn how to be an overcomer, then we fall by the wayside. Or if you don't produce fruit for his kingdom. I mean, it took me years to understand these principles. You know, if you're a Christian and you're not producing any fruit for the kingdom of God, you're all about your own self, making money, getting rich. And like my son's, his goal was when he was 15 years old, I want to be a millionaire time I'm 35, Dad. I know that's the goal of a lot of young men and women today. Is that true? No, they've lost what it's all about. They're getting involved in money. And they think that money, that if I had just had another $1 million. I heard Trump one day say that, you know, when I was a young man, I got started in business. So I talked to my dad and my dad loaned me a measly $1 million. And he said I had to pay every penny of it back with interest. But it made him a man of integrity. I mean, he didn't give it to him. You know, some people give their kids stuff and never require them to do nothing, never even require them to pay it back. And it don't do them good. It does them harm because they think everybody owes them a living. And you don't, you know, and you get out there in the world, money will either ruin you or it'll show you at least what you're made out of. I had a young man this last week that told me something, and it really humbled me when he told me. He was a young man. And he said, Mr. Scrivener, if you tell me something, I know it's going to happen. If you say something, I know that it will be over your death if you don't do it. He said, you're one of, he's named off about two or three men that he knew. He said, you're one of about three men that I know in my life that I feel like I could trust my life with. That humbles you when you think about a young man that has that kind of faith in you. But you know, every one of us men, that should be the way we are. Every young man that knows you should know you are a man of character, a man of integrity, and your word is rock solid. If I borrow $100 from Tony and I say, I'm going to pay you back in 3 weeks. If I don't have the money to pay you back in 3 weeks, I need to be on the phone a couple of days early saying, Tony, I need a couple more days, but I guarantee I'll get it to you in a couple more days. And then I do it instead of trying to beat you out of it. Because, you know, if you try to beat somebody out of it, next time you need some money, you're going to have trouble getting it, aren't you? And you'll get to the point where nobody will loan you any money. And that's just the way it is. So it's terrible how things go on. But God hid this principle about Christ in you, the hope of glory. He hid that so Satan wouldn't know. Because Satan, when God put us in the garden, after he put us in the garden, the very first thing he did was he sent the devil. And the devil come over and he says, did God really say? Now, who made the devil? Only a week or two ago, we learned who made the devil, didn't we? So, how many things was made by God?
Everything.
Everything that's made that was made by God the Father. Everything. And it even named Satan. It named his principalities and powers, visible and invisible. Everything was made by God and for God and for his glory. So if there's anything that's made, God made it. So he made it to test us. He made Satan and he put him out here to test us. And when you get a hold of the fact, when you learn what's going on, and when you've come down with some kind of sickness or something, when you learn that God is disciplining you, most people don't even believe this. They don't believe God is doing this. The average person that I know today, if you ask them, do you believe God would put sickness on you? They'll say, no, absolutely not. He will not put sickness on me. But let me tell you, according to Scripture, and all of you that have been around here long enough, you've seen me show it to you in the Scripture that it says that, doesn't it, Mary? Yes, it's in there. God is the one that does it, but he's testing us. He's testing us how to be an overcomer. And in the process of your test and your trials and everything, if you get into some kind of a sin, and that's so easy to do, when you get into sin, you err from the truth. When you err from the truth, then the devil comes and he puts some kind of sickness on you. So if we could only learn that when sickness and disease, pain comes to us for any reason, we need to go to God and say, Lord, I need to know what I've done that doesn't please you. Because he says he disciplines us with sickness and pain deep in our bones because of our sins. Isn't that something? And I don't like it, do you? No, I like being well a whole lot better. If we could just go to God and find out what we did and then say, Lord, I repent for that sin, and then have somebody pray for you if you don't have the faith to pray for yourself. And so many people don't have. If you do have that faith, then go ahead and pray or kick the devil out or whatever. Once you've been shown what the problem is by God and you repent of that sin, then all you got to do is, after you've submitted yourself to God in James 4:7, once we submit ourselves to God, what do we have to do? Resist the devil, and the devil will flee from us. That's what he says. You notice the line of thinking there, submit yourself to God first. In other words, repent of your sin and obey him and do what he says. Because all through the scripture where God says, if you obey me and do everything I say, then I will take all sickness away from you and you won't have no sickness. So as a Christian walking in obedience to God's word, technically speaking, how much sickness should we have? Not any. We shouldn't have any. So, but if some kind of sickness comes upon us, we need to find out, what did I do that didn't please you, Lord? Because there's something. I don't care who you are. I mean, I think about the test, the trials and tests. I don't think I've ever remembered a time in history that more pastors have had tests like we're having them right now. You know, I mean, this year, I've had the greatest test I've had in 35 years. I had a lung attacked on my lungs this year. And that's the first time I've had that in 35 years. I have not had a sick day in 35 years. I mean, I've been able to run and play and jump and pitch and do everything I want to do without a single sick day. And even though I had over a 2-month period there, I had all this lung problem. I even had a man that's a doctor friend of mine. I finally, one morning, I got hurting so bad, I called him, or I had Cheryl call him. She called him because I was at the point where I am ready to go home to be with Jesus. That's how bad I'm hurting. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I hope you haven't, but there'll come a day. Guarantee you there'll come a day. But I was ready to punch out and go home. I'm through with this. But anyway, God was testing me. And I told Cheryl, finally Cheryl said, can I call Ty? And I said, yes, you can call him. And so she did. And he said, Thurman, sounds like he's got double pneumonia. And he said, I need to get him some antibiotics and everything. And he said, I'll call in an order. And she told me about it. And I said, no, absolutely not. I ain't taking no antibiotics. I said, I'm going to fight this thing. If Jesus can't heal me, then I'm going home. But I said, no, I ain't going to call no doctor. We're not going to call no 911. I'm going to fight the battle. I'm going to fight the fight of faith because I've taught that so many times. I can do this. Anyway, after Ty said, you're not going to take any antibiotics. I said, no, sir, I am not going to take any antibiotics. You're not going to call in no antibiotics for me. If I can't fight this, it's me and Jesus. If Jesus is not big enough to heal me, then I'm going to die and go home. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I remember the scripture that said, if I ask him for something and then I don't believe he can do what he said he'd do, that I'm double-minded and I'm unstable in all my ways, and let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. And if I don't get it from God, there's only one place left to go, and that's to the world. And if God can't heal me, then the world, you know, is sure not going to be able to heal me. It's sure going to take me home, especially when I remember 2,500 people a week die in hospitals because of wrong medication. 2,500 a week. Wow. 2,500 people every week die in a hospital in the United States of America because they gave you the wrong medication. They killed you in the hospital. So why would you want to go to a hospital? I mean, the odds are not very good. So anyway, I just told her, I said, Ty, I do know you are a man of God. You are a man of integrity. And I really can't think of anybody I'd rather have praying for me right now than you. And since you're on the phone, I would appreciate it if you would pray for me and ask God to heal me and take away this pain. So, man, he started calling on the name of the Lord. He started praying. And in 10 minutes, all my pain was gone and I was totally relieved. I just laid back down there and went to sleep. See, what if I'd have called 911? What if I'd have went to the hospital? I might have died. I was going through a test, but I fought my battle, and praise God, I won my battle. And I didn't get 100% with everything, but it did take another couple of weeks for me to totally get through with all. But I preached every Sunday. Do y'all notice that? Even with double pneumonia, I stood up here and preached the gospel. I didn't take off. I come to work. Sick people stay at home. I took one Sunday off? Okay, I took one Sunday off out of eight. Everybody needs the first Sunday I ever took off my whole life, Cheryl said. I mean, everybody deserves one Sunday off a year, right? At least a year. Cheryl said, in 12 years, I never missed a Sunday. Not a single Sunday. I've been here every day. So anyway. But anyway, praise God. I had my bout for a couple of months. I found out where Jack Van Impe, he had a terrible bout. He went to the doctor, and they only gave him a 20% chance to live, but he lives. And he's back on now, back preaching again. John Hagee, he had a bout. He was off for several weeks. I mean, he was out for several weeks. He had a terrible test of sickness and disease. He went to the doctors too. And then Rod Parsley, we had somebody called here this week about Rod Parsley. Rod Parsley has had some kind of throat cancer. And, you know, there's all kinds of pastors that are having terrible trials and tests. But, you know, the thing about it is, every one of us, including me, with that lung problem, I'm not sure if I ever figured out what it was that was the sin, but I can assure you I had one. You know, no curse comes upon you undeserved. And if Scripture says a curse causes cannot come to rest, you cannot be made sick without a cause. Do y'all agree with that? If God said it, if he says the curse causes cannot come to rest, then it cannot come on me unless I do something that doesn't please him. And I don't know what pleases him and what doesn't please him all the time. I may think I'm doing everything to please him, but it may not please him. Do y'all remember when Howard Pittman was here? Was anybody here when Howard Pittman was here? You remember what God told Howard Pittman when he got home after he died? He wasn't happy with him. He'd been a Baptist preacher for all those years. And he told him, he said, Howard, if you come through that door, you will not get one single reward. Is that what he said? You will not get a single reward. He said, Lord, I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, well, I know what you do. I was with you every message you preached. He said, well, Lord, what did I do wrong? He said, you only preached part of my word. You wouldn't preach all of it. You preached what the Baptist said preach. You didn't preach all of it. He said, Lord, my wife and I raised 27 foster children for you. He said, I am so tired of hearing you gloat over that. He said, you didn't raise no children for me. You did it so you could gloat over it. He said, you didn't do nothing for me. You did it all for yourself. Now then, that kind of makes me wonder what I've done for him, what I've done for self. Didn't y'all have those questions? You know, maybe I didn't do this for you, Lord. Maybe I wasn't the good wife I needed to be to my husband because maybe I was doing it for him and not for God. Lord, what did I do for you? I think we really need to question our own selves. Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? I think about the number of people. I hope that I can say this right. I'm so humbled about the number of people that contact this ministry by either letter, email, phone, and says, tell Pastor Scribner, I love him for what he does. He has saved my life. He saved my children's life. He has done this. He's done this. His ministry has just changed and our world has exploded. And I want to tell him how much I love him and how much I thank him. You know, I love getting those praise reports. Do y'all understand? I love people getting healed and delivered. I love somebody coming in and shaking my hand and saying, I love you. I love you because of what you do. At least I believe I'm trying to please the Lord. Y'all understand? Doesn't it make good sense to be working for the Lord, Bill? I mean, we need to be doing something for Jesus. It's just amazing that the things that we do. And so when we go through these trials and tests, I think how many of these men, and of course, we're all in a different place. We're all pastors and we all got a thing to do for God. But I think to myself, how many of us as pastors have taught healing? Rod Parsley teaches healing. Jack Van Impe, he don't much teach on healing at all, but I know that many of these men do. Many of those men teach on healing. They've totally missed the scripture about it. When you ask me to do something, you got to believe with no doubt in your heart. We don't believe that. We really don't believe that. Because if we really believed that, we wouldn't turn around and go to a doctor and let them do radiation and chemo on you. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? If I pray and ask God for something, since you've just been healed, if I pray and ask God to heal me, I got to believe he's going to heal me and not medicine. I got to wait on him. And when he does it, he don't have any side effects. I've never had anybody come to me and say, God gave me something that killed me. I ain't never seen that, brother. You know, have you? He don't have side effects to his medication, does he? He always gives you the right stuff and you get healed. But the world, you know, I mean, the reason I done that test that time is when Larry used to come here all the time, him and his wife still comes here all the time. But when he wanted me to baptize him, when he came out here, he heard me teach the word. He said, Thurman, I want to accept Jesus as my real Lord and Savior, and I want you to baptize me. And of course, he's a big old football player, and we had to take him up to the lake. My little tub in there wasn't big enough to baptize Larry. So we had to take him up to the lake, and we baptized, me and Dave went up and baptized him. And then I told Larry, I said, when he had the problem with his knees, and he said, I'm going to go to the hospital and have a knee replaced. And I said, but Larry, we can pray over that. He said, no, Thurman, I don't have the faith. He said, I know what you teach is exactly what God's word says, but he said, I just don't have the faith. And so he said, I'm going to go to the doctor. Larry went to the doctor, and he had his knee replaced. And it was either the second or the third day after they'd done the surgery that they gave him some wrong medication, and it killed him. That man was a member of this church. It killed him. He died because of wrong medication. So after that, I decided that I would do some testing, and I went and done some research. That's when I found out that 2,050 people a week die in hospitals because of wrong medication. He was one of 2,050 that week that died. I thought, I had no idea that there's that many people that receive wrong medication and it kills them. So, you know, here that's another reason. That's just kind of like, you know, how many, let's just say that 500 people on a super jumbo jet airplane. 2,050, that would be over four airplane loads of people, right? Four. Is that right? Be 2,050 people. Let's say that you traveled a lot, and let's say that every week, four jumbo jets crashed and killed everybody on board. Every week, four of them crash. Would you fly? You're not a dummy either. I guarantee if four of them boogers crashed every week, you better believe I'd walk or I'd drive my car. I'd get me a donkey or something. But that's not very good odds. Four out of four, just four jumbo jets with 500 people on them kill 2,050 people every week. I guarantee I would find another way of traveling. Wouldn't you? So why don't we do something? Why don't they do something about this for these people? I don't know. I really don't know. I think we're just like I was. I didn't know. I had no idea. After I learned that 2,050 people a week die in hospitals because of wrong medication, I guarantee I made a pact with me and God. For sure. I said, Lord, after this, I won't never take nothing, anything that's medication that comes out of a hospital. You can better believe I won't never put it in my mouth. Never. Because I know what it can do. It kills people. So anyway, you know, God, he puts us to the test. He gives us the test. You know, I mean, just like he took the children of Israel and he took them out of Egypt. He showed them all his miracles. I mean, you could never have seen anything more gracious and more miraculous than when he brought those kids out of Egypt, right? I mean, man, he opened the Red Sea, crossed, opened the Jordan River. I mean, you know, he had the flies, the gnats, the frogs, you know, you name it, the firstborn died. I mean, you talk about miracles. God performed miracles. And then he brought them across there and everything. And then he brings them up to the promised land. And he sends them in and they come back. And man, there's two guys carrying a staff with grapes and bananas or whatever, you know. I mean, those things are dragging the ground. Truly, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it's everything, man. It's awesome. You want to get you a cruster of grapes, you know, just nibble on them things. Woo, man. And don't you know, since God made them, them's probably the sweetest things you ever seen in your life. They was perfect, everything. He was giving them, and then he told them, he said, okay, yeah, it really is. The land's flowing with milk and honey, and I give it to you. He said, oh, good. He said, the only one problem, there's giants in there. Now then, I've given it to you. It's yours, but go and possess it, and I'll go with you. But God, we go in there and look one more time to make sure we didn't get them wrong size grapes. And we come back and there's these guys carrying, can you imagine that pole between them guys with those all that stuff on there? And they walk out and they said, man, it truly is the land flowing with milk and honey. It is that. God was very true there, but there's giants in there. Them people are 9 and 10 foot tall. And that's what they were. I mean, 8, 9, 10 foot tall, big people. They said, we're as grasshoppers in their sight. See, now they were totally looking at themselves and not at who was going to be with them. That's what we do when it comes to healing. We look at, okay, God, I got this problem with my arm, my back, whatever. I got this tumor in my throat or whatever. And Lord, I got to have some help. I'll pray. I'll go down to church and have Thurman pray over me. But then I'm going to the doctor. And that doctor said, oh, my goodness, we got to do chemo and radiation on you right now. Y'all remember the gentleman that used to sit right here on the front all the time? Y'all remember Weston Blair? he had cancer. Yeah, and the doctors told him, said, it ain't going to work. You're going to die. And so he come up here, and I told him, I said, Weston, cancer is caused by unforgiveness and bitterness. I said, do you have any unforgiveness towards somebody? He said, oh, my dad. I said, do you have unforgiveness towards your dad? He said, yeah, my dad was mean to my mother, and he used to beat her up. And I, when I was growing up, I thought if I could kill him, I would. He said, he was very mean. I said, well, you got to forgive him. I said, if you don't forgive him, God won't forgive you. And I said, I guarantee if you don't forgive him, you won't never get well. But I said, if you do forgive him. And he said, well, I want to get well. So he said, I will forgive him. So he forgave him. I said, now then I'm going to pray for you. And I did. I broke the curse over him, commanded the spirits to leave him. I said, now, Boyston, you have to trust Jesus 100%. That means no medicine, no drugs, no nothing from the doctors. You've got to trust God. And he's got terminal cancer stage 4 time they find it. He said, I'll do it, Thurman, I'll do it. I showed him in the scripture where it says, you have to believe with no doubt in your heart. He said, when he looked at that scripture, he said, Thurman, that means that we prayed, I've got to believe with no doubt in my heart. I said, that's right. So what does that mean? He said, well, the way I understand it, of course, he was a very educated man. He had a PhD and he was a very educated man. Plus, he was a Baptist preacher also. He said, to believe God with all my heart means I got to trust him and no doctor. I said, that's exactly what that means. Now, he's being tested. So Weston leaves here and he goes down. He said, they want me to come down there and they want to do a test on me to see how bad it is. I said, there's no, not anything wrong with going down there and let them test you. Just don't let them do nothing to you. Don't take no doctor, no pills, no nothing. You know, don't let them do no radiation, no chemo. Just let them do the test and then tell you what it is. And then we can come and praise God for your healing. So he went down there and the doctor checked him. He told him what it was. And he said, I need to start chemo and radiation both immediately today while you're here. He said, no, I ain't going to take it. He said, sir, you're crazy. He said, no, I ain't going to take it. He said, I'm a man of God. He said, I got with a man of God, and he showed me scripture where it says, if I don't trust God 100%, I'm double-minded, and he ain't going to have nothing to do with my healing. So then I got to depend on you guys. And he said, y'all might not know how to heal this disease, but he said, I know God knows how to do it. So he said, I'm going to stay with God. Well, they said, you're crazy. He said, no, maybe I am, but said, ain't no. He said, at least let us give you some of this medication. He says, no, nothing. See, we don't understand what nothing means. You know, we always want to put a little something with it. I believe God, but I got to have this to go with it. Weston came back and we praised the Lord every Sunday and he thanked the Lord for his healing. And they told him to come back in 6 months. This world-renowned doctor said, if you're still alive, come back in 6 months. Oh, he said, I'll be alive. Okay. So in 6 months, he went back there and walked in there and the doctor looked at him and said, well, you look good. He said, well, I feel good. I know I'm healed because Jesus promised it. He said, but I don't go by what I see or feel. I go by what the Word says. So anyway, the doctor done the test on him and everything. He come back and he said, Weston, whatever you're doing, you need to bottle it and patent it. It will sell. He said, you do not have a cancer cell in your body. Now then, what if he had went down there and they'd have said, you got to have this chemo and radiation. And he just said, okay. What do you think would happen to him? Sure, he would have died. Guarantee he would have died. See, God put him to the test. Now then, I hate to say this, but I got a feeling this is why so many of these pastors, you know, that are trying to stand on God's word, that are not standing on his word, why some of them are dying. I had one from Tulsa. They called me here a while back. In fact, a lady from here that goes to church up there in Tulsa, this big church, and their pastor came down with something. I think it was cancer. And anyway, somebody here went up there that knew them, that went to church up there whenever there, and went to the pastor's wife and told her about me and asked her if she would at least call me. So she called me and she said, my husband is sick. He's got cancer and everything. And I said, well, ma'am, either you or him have a sin in your life. It's probably unforgiveness or bitterness. And I said, it can be either you or it can be him or it can be both of you. But I said, the curse causes cannot come to rest. She said, we've been in the ministry forever. And I've never heard anybody make a statement like that. I said, ma'am, this is totally scriptural. It's come right out of God's word. She said, I don't believe that. She said, you're trying to tell me my husband or me got a sin in their life for the reason we're sick. I said, yes, ma'am, that's exactly what it is. She would not believe. Not at all. She said, nope, I don't believe that at all. And she hung up the phone and said, good day. Thank you for your information. And he died. He was the pastor of a huge church up there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'd seen him at two or three of the Kenneth Copeland crusades when I went. I'd shook his hand a couple of times. I mean, if you don't trust God and you got a bitterness in your life and it don't get taken care of, as long as the sin remains, the curse remains. And if you don't get rid of that sin, you can't get healed. I don't know what people's sins are. You know, I have to talk to them. I have to find out. But I guarantee from God's word, sickness cannot come upon any of us without some kind of a reason. It's written. There's a curse. There's a cause for everything. And so God puts us here on this earth and He tests us. He tries us. He tests us to see what we're going to do. Most of us don't study His word. I mean, I think about Dave, of course. You know, I've told his story so many times. When I first met Dave over in Plano that time when he had this all that eczema all over his body, I told him, I said, son, I don't care what you have. If you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. And of course, you know, he looked at me and says, Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But can I? Of course you can. What will God do? He'll do exactly what he said in that book. I mean, if it's written, that's what he means. Yeah, all we got to do is listen. You know, and I know that lots of people that have listened to God's word and have talked to other people in other churches that are teaching his word, that's just like me. I remember one year over at Lakeland, whenever the church administrator, he was teaching a Bible study class and I was in it. We were over in Genesis and he was talking about Pharaoh. And how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And as he said that, I asked the question, why does God harden his heart? It clearly said that. He said, Thurman, it's not written exactly like that. It says, God allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. I said, but that's not what the scripture says. I said, the scripture clearly says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart for his glory. I said, now, with me being an instructor and teaching different things on airplanes, if it says something about an airplane, I don't say, this is what it's written, but this is how it works. Because it does not work like that. I've taught a lot of airplanes in my life, big ones, little ones, mostly big ones, four engines and three engines and all that stuff. But everything that was in the owner's manual that came for me to teach out of those airplanes worked just exactly like that book said. No deviations. When I was flying airplanes, if it said there, we got 350,000 pounds takeoff weight. We're going to fly to London. It's going to take this many thousand pounds of fuel to get from here to London. And it's going to burn this many thousand pounds per hour and everything. I didn't say, okay, if it says it's going to burn 1,200 pounds of fuel an hour, I didn't say, well, I don't think it'll burn that much. Let's put 1,000 pounds an hour and let's see how that works. No, I'd run out of gas. You don't, in other words, there's been too many people. In fact, there was a young man here a while back. He just got his private pilot's license. And he was flying a Cessna 172. And he was coming from somewhere in Oklahoma to Dallas. And they had run into a pretty severe headwind. Now, he figured everything perfect. See, they had always told him, figure everything perfect. And that's the way you're supposed to do it. But when he got everything figured, he figured his weight of his wife and him and the couple of children that he had and a little bit of baggage they were bringing and everything. Then they couldn't fill the airplane up with fuel. They had to put just this much fuel on there. And that's going to be enough fuel to just barely get here. I mean, they're going to make it, but just barely. But anyway, you never run an airplane flight too close. I mean, you know, they got a little room for error there. You know, you put a little extra fuel on and leave a little baggage there. Or if you're 10 or 20 or 30 pounds overweight, it'll still fly, you know, with 20 pounds overweight. It's just, you know, it's not supposed to do that. But I'd rather do that than get killed. You know, so anyway, I know they'll fly 20 or 30 pounds overweight because I've done that a few times. I know they will. And so anyway, they took off from Tulsa or Oklahoma City, wherever it was, coming to Dallas. And when they started, it turned out that there was a much, much stronger wind blowing than he thought. Now, I did that one time coming back from, in fact, a couple of years ago, we did that in 421. We left up there and we were coming back. And by the time we got halfway back, I kept telling Dave, I said, Dave, according to the instruments, we're going to have 5 gallons of fuel left in each main tank when we get to Dallas, and that's all. I said, that is too close in a 421 that burns 25 gallons an hour, you know, on each engine. I said, so you make a little tiny mistake or we have to be directed out somewhere, we run out of fuel. So I said, we're going to go over by Durant. We're going to land at Durant and fill this thing up. And so that's what we did. We went over to Durant. We landed there and filled the airplane up, took off and come on home. Of course, we had plenty of fuel when we got home, but This boy didn't do it like that. He kept coming straight to Dallas with that headwind, and he was just about 3 or 4 miles short of the end of the runway when that airplane ran out of fuel. And it was by this time it was dark, it was night, and he had to land a 172 in the brush out there somewhere, not being able to see anything with no lights, and of course he hit something and killed everybody in the airplane. And he was a brand new pilot. You have to go by rules. You know, if it says it's going to take this much fuel to get there, then make a little bit of extra room in there for leeway so that if you do run into a headwind, then leave your baggage at home. Or if you have to, leave one of the kids at home or something, you know. But, or leave your wife and kids at home. Go by yourself or something. But you got to have enough fuel to make that trip. You can't guess. It don't work. So if God's word says, when you pray, you must believe with no doubt in your heart, what do you think he means, Tony? Exactly what he said. And then, of course, the thing about it is, if he says that now you pray and you ask me to heal your shoulder, I guarantee I will do it. That doesn't mean he's going to do it as soon as you get through with that prayer, does it? He may take a month or two or three to make it, but he promised to do it, didn't he? And he did, didn't he? So see, there's the perfect case with Tony. Whenever he hurt his arm and knocked it out and all that stuff, he prayed and repented of sins, and then he trusted God, and I think it took about 3 months, but he got well. But see, that's where we miss it. God always promises to answer our prayer. But if we say, okay, God, I messed up my arm. Don't be like the girl at Baltimore the other day. Her and her husband said, whenever I prayed for them 2 years ago, she had a locked arm like that. And he said, we didn't get out to the car until her arm was perfect. And she said, I've been able to use my arm perfect for the last 2 years, no problem. That's the way we like to see God do it, right? We don't want to have to wait all this time, but sometimes you just have to, because he's in the testing mode. But if you don't wait on him and you don't believe him, then you get Rod Parsley, poor guy. He's in bad shape. You know, he's really in bad shape. And I think this week I'm going to pray about it again, but I'm going to call him. So I'm going to get in touch with him somehow and see. If I don't do that and he does die, well, then his blood's going to be on my hands, because I know the principles and he doesn't. You know, somebody say, good grief, Rod Parsley has been in the business 25 or 30 years. I know lots of pastors have been out there 25 or 30 years that don't know what the word says about healing, don't you? You know, so, I mean, he knows a lot of things I don't know, that's for sure. He's got a humongous church up there, and he does all kinds of good for the kingdom of God. But God don't have no favorites. In fact, if anything, his pastors, he holds us closer to the line than he does anybody else. And he expects us to believe him. I've seen, you know, in the scripture where that they say, Lord, why could we not heal this boy? He said, because of your unbelief. Lord, what's the deal here? He said, bring the boy to me. You have no faith. That's why you can't get this boy healed. Bring the boy to me. And that's exactly what's wrong with us. We don't have faith. We don't know what it says. So in our trials and tests, when the test comes, if we get into something, and of course it's so easy for anybody, a pastor or anybody else, it's so easy for somebody to get crossways with you and you get in some kind of bitterness. And then when you're into that bitterness, you start talking about them. Now then, if you start talking about them, it's going to attack your teeth, your gums, and your throat. Well, see, with what we sin with is where we're going to be attacked. Jeremiah 21:14. That scripture will show you that with whatever you sin with, that's where you will be attacked. So if you're having a throat problem, that means that, or a teeth problems or a gum problems or whatever, you're saying the wrong things. You're not walking in love. And that will bring sickness and disease and even death. If somebody don't find the problem, Rod Parsley could die. It could kill him. But anyway, I'm going to try my best to get in touch with him and talk to him and see if he'll listen to me. He may and he may not. I don't know. But that pastor in Colorado the other day, he listened. And he flew us out there to Colorado, and he had an evangelist in his church that he was going to die. I mean, they'd prayed over him 2 times and used James 5:14. And he saw me on the Sid Ross show, and he called me and said, Thurman, and he said, I'm so-and-so, and I'm up here in Denver, Colorado. He said, could I get you to come up here and pray for a missionary friend of mine, an evangelist, rather, that's here in the hospital. He said, we prayed for him. He said, I believe in healing. He said, we prayed over him 2 times in the last 2 weeks with James 5:14-15. He said, he's getting worse instead of better. I said, he's got a sin in his life you haven't found. And he said, well, can you come out here and pray for him? I said, when he told me he'd send a jet to pick us up, I said, yeah, we'll go. So he sent us a jet, and we went out and got in that airplane, and we flew to Denver, and we went to the hospital, and we found his sin. Cheryl prayed, and God gave her some sexual sin, something with a sexual sin. We found out the man was looking at pornography. You know, pornography. You know, who would dream that watching pornography could kill you? Well, watching the pornography wasn't killing him, but it was his wife's bitterness and unforgiveness because of what he was doing that opened the door to the devil to kill him. See, now, most women don't like for their husband to look at pornography. Is that true? Yeah, you don't want your husband looking at pornography. You know, I mean, most women think, hey, guy, I married you. If you want to look at a naked woman, come look at me. You know, I'm okay. It's not a problem. I'm legal ground. But you can't look at somebody else. Nobody else. No, not even no pictures of somebody else. And guys don't understand that. But when that wife gets into that unforgiveness, it opens a door to the demonic world. And that devil has no problem getting you. And that's exactly what had happened in this case. This man was dying. Well, we got him to repent and forgive his wife and ask God to forgive him. We got her to repent and forgive her husband. And we prayed one more prayer. And then we left and we come home. And that was on a Friday. And next Wednesday, I called back and asked that pastor. I got his cell phone number. I called back and I said, how's this boy doing? We prayed for him. He said, they released him in the hospital this morning and he went home. He's doing fine. Does God's word work? Yes, it works. Just exactly. We used it just exactly like it was written. We were all being put to the test to see if God's word would work. And God's word really does work because we did it exactly like God says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just think, all the power of the universe, just like in Colossians chapter 2. In fact, let's read that. I'm going to go there right quick. Colossians chapter 2, start with verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 in the King James Bible. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness and understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The mystery of God. Now, we just read that last week in the chapter before. The mystery of God is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now then, let's go to the next verse, verse 3. For in whom, now we're talking about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man would beguile you with enticing words. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, when I learned this scripture years ago, when I learned that all the secrets, all the treasures, all the knowledge, all the understanding, everything there is was hidden in Christ, was hidden in Him. And He's in me. How far away is all the knowledge and wisdom I need? It's right here. If Christ in me, the hope of glory, and I'm fixing to build or design something, or whatever I'm going to do, or I'm going to take a trip, you know, I can ask for anything because Christ in me, the hope of glory. In fact, Franz, he came to me last week and said, I'm going up into Michigan, I think he said, or somewhere up there. So it's a long trip. And he said, I have a problem going to sleep when I'm driving. He said, so will you pray for me? I said, of course I will. So we called forth angels and told angels, you make sure you keep this man awake. You keep him awake all the way up there and all the way back. You make sure that he has a good trip. You keep him safe and everything. He walked in a while ago praising God. They had a great trip. 22 hours up there and 22 hours back. But see, we need to pray about everything, right? If we don't pray, what can God do? Nothing. Once we pray, what's impossible with God? Nothing. And what is it that is missing in this scripture here? For how much of the secrets and everything? All the treasures, all the secrets, all the knowledge of the universe are in Him. And He's in you and me. So when I learn to pray, I ask Him for anything. If I'm His son and He's my father, I can ask my father. When I was a kid growing up, I had the world's best daddy too. I had not only the best mother. I had a daddy that loved me with all his heart. And he would give me anything. He'd help me do anything. I remember one time when I got my first car. I had a 39 Ford coupe. And I loved that little car, and I knocked a U-joint out of it. And so by knocking the U-joint out, so I know some of you wonder what I'm talking about, but you had to jack the car up, you had to pull the rear end out from under it because it was all in a tube. And you couldn't just go in under like a car, normal car, and take the four little bolts out and take the U-joint down and put another one in it. You had to pull the whole rear end out from under the car. Well, I went and got me a new U-joint, and I put it in there, and I worked on it. I'm a brand new mechanic, and I'm working on my car, and I get that thing, try to get it lined up, and I'm trying to push it in there, and I got this flexible U-joint that's got to go on a spline shaft, and I cannot get it to line up to go on there. I just can't make it do it. Everything I try to do don't work. I work on that thing for 2 hours, and I finally give out. And it's getting late now, so it's time for me to go to bed. I got to go to school tomorrow. So I go in and I said, Mom, I don't know why Dad's so late tonight, but sometimes he works late. He had two bulldozers and said, never knew when something was going to be wrong with them things. I said, but when Dad gets here, you be sure and tell him in the morning to wake me up before he leaves, because I need him to help me line that thing up so I can have my car where I can use it tomorrow afternoon. So she said, okay. Well, the next morning I got up, I woke up, and Dad was already gone. I said, where's Dad? She said, oh, he's gone, son. He went to work. I said, Mom, I asked you to be sure and tell him so I could get him to work or help me work on the car. She said, son, I told him exactly what you said. And I said, well, why didn't he wait? She said, well, he went out there. He was out there just a couple of minutes, and then he got in the pickup and drove off. I said, doggone, I can't imagine. I wanted him to help me with the car, so I go out there and I'm fussing. You know, that's the way we are, right? And that's the way we are with God. You know, we do him the same way, right? Oh, I can't believe this. Dad didn't say it, help me. And I go out there and I look, and there's the tube under there. It's the U-joint's in. It's hooked up, and it got two bolts in it holding it in. All I got to do is put four or five more bolts in, and it's done. And I thought, there I was fussing, see? Well, see, that's how much, when a dad that really loves you, he'll help you do those kind of things. That's the kind of dad we got in heaven. Amen. He'll do the same thing. He wants to help you, but he's going to test you. Just like me, when Dad went out there and put that U-joint in there and slid it up in there and got it lined up and put a bolt on that cover, that yoke cover that goes on it, he put a bolt in each side where it can't get away. Now, all I got to do is put the rest of the stuff in there, and it's a done deal. You know, but that's the same way God wants to do us. He will get us started, give us things to get started, and then he expects us to continue to do something with it. I had to put it back together. Dad lined it up, but I could not get that done by myself. Many years later, of course, when I learned how to do it, it's a piece of cake. I put a lot of U-joints in them old Fords and Chevrolets and everything after that. But that one was my first one, and I just could not line everything up and make it work. But Dad, he just went out there and put that thing right in there. It didn't take him but 2 minutes, and put the bolts in it, and then drove off and went back to work. And I thought my dad, this scripture, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom of the universe, because anything I needed to know, my dad had a third grade education. But anything I needed to know about a car, a truck, or a bulldozer, anything, I could ask the hydraulic system, my dad could fix it. In fact, one day we went over to the post office there in Goldthwaite, and the guy was fussing about the door, the hydraulic door and the store. And Dad says, you having trouble with that door? And he said, yeah, we spent thousands of dollars trying to get that door fixed, and said, I don't know why those guys can't fix it. Dad went over and looked at it and said, I can fix it for you. He said, you can fix that? He said, yeah. He says, you know, where did you learn how to work on hydraulic doors? Dad said, I work on hydraulic equipment on tractors all the time. It's all the same. It's just hydraulics. So he said, I can fix it. So we went and got some tools and pulled that thing apart, took that cylinder and everything out, took it on, put some new parts in it and everything, took it back over there and filled it up with oil. And several years later, that guy was on that post office told me, so one day, he said, if I ever need that door worked on again, I guarantee you who's going to work on it. He said, your dad is the only man I ever found that could fix that and make it stay fixed. I thought my dad met this criteria. I thought he had all the secrets of the universe hidden inside of him. But it wasn't him. It was Christ in him that where all these secrets were. And Dad had learned how to tap into that. How do you tap into those secrets? By prayer. You talk to your Heavenly Father. When you talk to him in the name of Jesus, he'll give you the knowledge and wisdom. I mean, if you've never experienced this, I know Scott and Kim, they experience God like this all the time. I mean, I got tickled at Kim yesterday. We were sitting out there in the swing and talking and all, kids running around to everything. And all of a sudden she said, you know, we talked about how beautiful it was. She said, you know, here a while back, I told God, I said, Lord, we got to have 20 minutes 20 more minutes, Lord. Then she said, I looked at what we'd done. I thought, Lord, I might be wrong. Give me 25. Give me 25. So she said, I asked for 25 minutes. He gave me 25 minutes. And we got completely through. And then the whole world fell apart. You know, the storm come and the rain fell and everything. But for 25 minutes, it didn't rain a drop. And they've told me many stories like that, both of them. But they have this Christ in them, the hope of glory, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You, if you're a son of God and you don't know how to do anything in your life, anything, I don't care what it is you're needing, He knows how to do it. He knows how to make it work. And if you're His son, you can call on Him and He will show you how to do things. I have had God show me how to do things just out of this world. I mean, it don't matter what it is. He knows how to do anything. I think about Betty over there. I've told this story on her many a time. You know, Betty over there, she's had the problem with the spreadsheet. And she couldn't figure out how to put those formulas in there. And she got tired just like I did that time. She goes to get ready to bed and she prays, said, Lord, I got to have some help. I asked you to show me where to put those formulas in those spreadsheets so that thing will work. And she went to bed, woke up the next morning, and you knew every one of those, didn't you, Betty? You knew where every one of them went. She put them all in there, and I guess y'all are still using that spreadsheet to this day. Isn't that something? Now, where was all that hidden? In her. In Christ. That was in her. So that's the same way with you. Christ in you. He can do anything. Wow. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, loving and beholding you and your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. When you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I've seen lots of people in my life that when they come to Christ, they really are on fire for Jesus for a little while. And then it's like they grow cold. What makes a man grow cold with Christ? Getting out of the Scripture. I mean, if you don't stay in the Scripture, you will grow cold and your enemy will have no problem deceiving you. He will get you away from the Word of God. He'll keep you out of the Word of God. And if possible, if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, He'll keep you from ever knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. And then one day, in fact, I wish I could remember the name of that program that we went to see several years ago about the devil and God and all this stuff. What was that? Heavens and Hell's Ain't, Heaven and Hell's Ain't, something like that. Have any of y'all ever seen that show? I mean, it's a live program. We went down to see it. So anyway, I went to see that thing and I was impressed. But the main thing that I remember, all of it was really good. But one thing that I remember is this man. And he was always selling drugs to somebody. You know, these are scenes. This guy's, these demons, you know, are all around him. You know, they're just, you know, like this, you know, enticing his mind, you know, to sell drugs. And they're selling drugs to people. And people were taking these drugs and everything. And then something would happen that the two girls they sold the drugs to was in a car wreck. And they had a car wreck and they were screamed and all this stuff. And then these devils come out. And these demons and Satan, and he comes out and he goes over, and these girls that were killed, he gets them and takes them right down. First of all, they all appear before the throne room of God. Anyway, after they got killed, here they are standing here, and they're looking up, and one girl says, man, that must be heaven. Said, that's what my daddy's been telling me about heaven, how wonderful it is. And this girl said, heaven? You never talked to me about heaven. She said, well, I was planning to, but I just didn't do it. He said, but that's got to be the place where they judge you. So he said, angel, is my name written in that book? And this angel opens the book and he looks down through there and he says, come on up. Her name was written in the book. He said, oh, my name's written in the book. I'm getting to go to heaven. So she runs up the stairway and as she runs out, out steps Jesus. And he welcomes her into the kingdom of God. But the other girl, the one that was buying the drugs and all that stuff, she said, well, if your name's written in that book, the angel, is my name written in that book? And the angel opens the book and goes down through there and goes down through there. And he says, your name's not here. What does that mean? And all of a sudden the flames come up out of the ground. Satan and his two demons come out and they come running over there, grabbing this girl. And she's screaming. And they're dragging her. And then that devil comes over and he says, "You fool! The price of salvation has been paid. It's a free gift. And I deceived you. Now you're going to spend eternity with me in a lake of fire, all because you didn't believe." And he took her screaming with these demons into the pit of hell. I'll tell you what, that night when we got through that movie, there was scene after scene like that. Has any of y'all ever seen that thing? Well, you know what I mean. Okay, it was good, wasn't it? Very good. And they took those people, and I looked at that, and I watched that, and then at the end of that, they give an invitation for anybody that didn't know Jesus to come forward. And that was young and old and everything in between. And that Baptist church had come forward and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Any man in his right mind would never turn down Jesus when you see where you're going to go if you don't make Jesus Lord of your life. Do you agree with that? I'm telling you, the God of this world, he's blinded the minds of people. But there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I don't care what George Bush says. If George Bush says we're all going to get to heaven, did you hear him say that? I mean, I've heard him say that probably in 3 or 4 times. He said, on interviews. Now he's talking, I was raised a Methodist, Yeah, we're from Texas. We went to church. Yeah, I was raised a Methodist. But, do you believe the Muslims are going to get to heaven just like you are? Oh, yeah, sure. He said, well, they just got a different way to get there. But he said, all of us are going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Nobody's going to die. Everybody's going to heaven. George Bush said, I heard him say it. Did anybody besides me hear him ever say, okay, some of y'all, okay. But the word says there's only one way to heaven, doesn't it, Tony? One way. And who is that one way? Jesus. There ain't nobody going to get to heaven except a believer in Jesus Christ. You cannot be a good guy and get there. You've got to be washed in the blood. There is no other way. See, the standards that we use, we think if I do good for somebody here on this earth, I'm okay. But the best thing you can do is as filthy rags in his presence. The best you can do is as filthy rag. So without his perfectness and his cleanliness, there's no way any of us can ever enter the kingdom of God. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you do, then you can get in. And I'm telling you what, he gave me the ticket a long time ago. I picked it up and I got it with me all the time. Wow. So walk in him. In other words, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to walk in Christ. You need to live like Christ. You need to be a man or a woman of integrity, right? That's the way we should live. Next verse, 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In fact, I had a young man and his daddy come out yesterday to interview me for Armed Forces Day. I'd never had that done. But this young man in school, and he wanted to come out because I'd been in the Vietnam War and all that stuff, he wanted to ask me a bunch of questions on camera. He had a computer, and he wanted to sit there beside me and ask me about the war and what it was. And, of course, I think it was next to the last questions, he asked me what I thought about war. I told him, I said, son, it's the closest thing on this earth to hell that there is. If you've never been in war, you have no idea what it is. But if you've been in war, you know what it is. And you know it's not any fun. Is it, Paul? No. See, Paul, he was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. I mean, he fought. In fact, I got to tell you a story on him. He flew a helicopter back in one day, and I don't know what you know about helicopters. Paul was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. And no helicopter flies without a tail rotor. They don't fly. You got to have something back there because the rotors on top are turning them like this. They're trying to turn the whole helicopter on it. You got to have something back there to stop it. And so he was all shot up in one of the missions. And he came in, and I forget now what the general or whoever it was came out and told him, son, you did a good job. I think he was a captain or something back in those days. He said, the captain, you've done a good job flying this helicopter. And a colonel or something walked up there and he said, General, this man didn't fly this helicopter in here. He said, he most certainly did fly it in here. I just watched him land it. He said, no, sir. He stepped out and looked. He went back and looked and said, see the tail rotor? it ain't there. He said, God flew this helicopter in here for this man. Wow. Yeah, something like that, wasn't it, Paul? It was something like that. God flew this helicopter without a tail rotor on it. It don't fly. They just spin. Is that right, Paul? Yeah, okay. I've never flown a helicopter, but he has. And I told him a while ago when he came out, I said, you ready to take me a helicopter ride? He said, you give me a helicopter, we're ready to go. Paul's a good helicopter pilot. He flew in Vietnam. When you think about what he went through in Vietnam and the shooting that and the fireballs that come at him and everything, if you only had any idea what that man went through, you'd have a lot more respect for a man like that man right there. He did what he did so you could be here today to enjoy what you're enjoying. And it's amazing, you know, the people that made fun of us guys that went to Vietnam, they laughed at us, they joked about us, they did all kinds of not nasty things about the men that went to Vietnam with a bunch of mother killers and so on. They have no idea what we went through over there. But that man knows. He went through literal hell. And that's the closest thing, when I told that young man, I said, the closest thing to hell on this earth is war. I said, if you've ever been in a war, and I said, I hope you never have to be in one, but I said, if you ever are, you will know what I'm talking about. And it ain't no fun being in hell, and it ain't no fun being in a war. So I said, it ain't heaven after sitting and listening to Bill Weiss tell, and Bill knows Bill Weiss. And after that young man told us what it was like being in hell. He was in hell, 23 minutes. Yeah, 23 minutes he spent in hell before God brought him back. And it was a year or better before he could even talk about it. It was that awful. You know, but I just stand in awe of what that man told us that night down in that restaurant about his experience to hell. You don't want to go there. Especially since Jesus paid the price for you and gave it to you as a free gift. You can't beat it. All I can say to Jesus is, Lord, thank you. I will never turn down your free gift to get to heaven, Lord. I thank you that you went to hell for me and you paid the price for me so I don't have to go to that place. I can go to heaven and I can live a great life here. That's why I can say where it says, with thanksgiving, it ain't hard at all for me to say, Lord, I thank you and praise you for everything I have. And I praise you. It says, however, or beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit. Now, man, there's men out there, just like our old president that used to tell us, yes, there's many ways to heaven, but he does not know the truth. He's lying to you. That's not the truth. But some people say, well, if George Bush told me, I'd know he's got to be right. Well, let me tell you, just because he's the president don't mean he's right. You know, anything that disagrees with the Word of God, you're wrong. That's what we need to use. That's what we need to use as a standard, the Word of God. Okay, next verse, 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Now then, without Christ, you're never complete. You're always missing a major part. But once you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, now then, for the first time ever in your life, you're complete in Christ. You can't imagine the difference it makes in your life when you really accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you really accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, for the first time in history, you have come from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and you become a child of God. When we're born, I don't care who you are, when you're born, you're a child of the devil. And you act like a devil. You look like a devil. You work like a devil. Because you are a devil, a son of the devil. Isn't that something? Every one of us, we're all the same. When we were born onto this earth, we were children of the devil. Now, I know that, you know, that's difficult for some people to swallow. You know, when you first bring that little thing in, the first one, you know, you holding that little thing in your hands, you think, wow, isn't that the sweetest thing ever? And then about 15 years later, when that little sucker is walking on your heart, when he's calling you bad words and all that, you think, now, how did this happen? There's something missing. And it's Christ. It's hard to believe that little tiny thing that you held in your hands, you thought, oh, isn't that the sweetest thing ever, that 15 years later could be such a wild witch. You know, and some of them kids kill each other. Like the other day, I was talking with Paul Sancho, the pastor in Baltimore the other day. He said, I was watching the news the other night, and there was a kid down there in Dallas that was walking across brand new cars with an axe, just cutting holes in the tops of cars and breaking glasses. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, a police officer came on the scene and told him to stop, and he started headed for the police officer with his axe, and I said, the police officer killed him. And I said, everybody said, down with the police officer. Guess what? That boy doing all those things, he was not complete in Christ. He had a major part missing. He was still a son of the devil. He had never been saved. And so, you know, yeah, sure, he might have been a good boy in school. You can be a good kid in school and be a boy of the devil, a child of the devil. You can be a good boy, you know, you can make lots of people happy. But whenever you put a little alcohol or drugs or something with it, all of a sudden you can become a beast because you're a child of the devil. And only a child of the devil could walk through like that kid was. Did any of y'all see that kid on the news? So he had an axe, man, a big axe, and he was cutting tops off of cars and breaking windows out of brand new cars. A child, and the world saying, what is wrong with this kid? This kid's missing the part that makes him complete. The part is Christ in him. And when he gets without Christ in you to make you complete, you can become a real terror. That's when you can kill people. That's just like Ferguson. Yeah, that's it, Ferguson. Yeah. Up in Ferguson. That was such a sad thing. But there is a boy. That boy right there, I guarantee you, that boy was incomplete. He didn't have the Christ in him, the hope of glory. You can't do those kind of things if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you just can't do it. You just can't. You know, anybody that's living like that, they don't know Jesus. They're missing. They're not complete. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is in charge of everything, and he's in charge, and he lives in you and me as sons and daughters of God. If you are a born-again Christian, he lives in you. Verse 11, in whom also we are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, and has he raised him from the dead. Wow, next two verses. And you being dead in your sins. Let me ask this question. I've asked this question a million times in this church. How many of you in this church know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are dead to sin? Okay, you're a born again Christian. Know you're dead to sin. If you're not dead to sin, you don't know who you are. You are dead to sin. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became dead to sin. You're not supposed to, if you're dead, just like Paul says, if you're dead to sin, how in can a dead man sin? A dead man can't sin. So then what happens to those that call themselves Christians that are not living according to the Word? You have resurrected this beast you live in back from the dead, and it's alive and well, and you're living in the flesh and not in the Spirit. That's what you're doing. And do people do that? All the time they do that. You see somebody that, I mean, just like Pete Mann that had the cancer a while ago, Weston, yeah. When Weston was a little boy, when his daddy would come home, and I think his daddy was a Christian, but I'm not sure. But he didn't live like it. He was definitely incomplete. And whenever he would beat that poor woman, I mean, a man that's got Christ in him. Do you think a man with Christ in him could hit something like this? You know, there ain't no way, you know, I could even think about. Can you imagine hitting your wife or your children in the back or hit them in the face and knock them on the floor and break their mouth or something? Can you imagine doing that? No, I can't even go there. Can't even go there at all. But do people do it all the time? Yes, people do it all the time. Those people are not children of God. They're children of the devil. They're not complete in Christ. Wow. It's so amazing. But you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What is he talking about right there? He's talking about the list of sins that you committed before you come to Christ. All the sins that you committed, and you know, you could not even remember all the sins you committed before you became a Christian. Because you commit sins every day. You don't even know what they are. So many of those. So you got a stack. If you, from the time you were born till you get to be, say you get saved when you're 20 or 30. How many sins do you think you might have in your lifetime in those 20 or 30 years? A whole bunch. That's right. A bundle of them. You're not even going to be able to remember them, are you? So that list of sins, Satan has legal claim to you because of that list of sins. But when Jesus came and died on the cross for you and me, when we accept him as Lord and Savior, then he takes that list of sins that were against us, that the door was open to Satan, and he nailed it to his cross. He put that list up there, and he takes a hammer and a nail, and he nails it, and he said, "It is finished, paid in full." And so then, and having spoiled principalities and powers, you know what that spoiled means? Disarmed. He disarmed Satan and the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. You have been washed in the blood. When Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, every sin you've ever committed, it doesn't matter what it was or how many, but Jesus took that list of sins. Friends, I don't know about you, but my list was long. You know what I mean, right? Are we glad for Jesus? Well, Jesus came and he took that entire list of sins that Franz and me had. It made no difference how long it was. We both had a long list. But when he nailed it to the cross and we accept him as Lord and Savior, he paid it all in full. Amen. That's what I say too, Franz. Thank God. That now then, for a man, two men that was no way ever going to get to see Jesus, we're both going to see him. We're both going to go to heaven. In fact, we get to live with him here on this earth because he moved in and took up residency inside of you and me right there. Amen. He's already here. Isn't that something? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many of those sins did he nail to the cross?
All.
So how many is left?
None.
So if you can just believe that and accept that, and you can become a born-again Christian, spirit-filled, and have no record of wrong. Because he has paid in full all of it. So when the devil tries to come by you to get you for something, you need to remind him, I've been bought and paid for in full. I'm a son of God, a daughter of God, and I'm paid in full.